We had read to us a passage in Psalm 119, and I want us to, we had read to us verses 25 through 32, and I want us to just go back briefly and just look at verse 28. Verse 28, Psalm 119 and verse 28 is the one that, the whole thought there is, it concerns the lesson this morning. But verse 28 especially says, "My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." I want us to look at an idea, a concept about getting strength from God, and the fact that God will often and many times, frequently, strengthen us through sorrow. You know, too many people expect that life as a follower of God should be without pain or sorrow. Somehow people get the idea in the world, and sometimes even among the brethren, that if you become a Christian, that your life is going to become right, that God will take care of your problems. God never promises that, ever. Matter of fact, you know, as we're studying the Beatitudes in the adult class, Jesus ends up telling them, expect persecution. That's going to happen. You are going to be blessed if you get that persecution. And he put some qualifying remarks on that. As long as it's you're being persecuted for his name's sake. But the fact is that we often, you know, we pray for brethren here all the time for different things that they're going through, whether it's physical or financial or spiritual, social, whatever it is, we pray for them for the sorrows that they're going through the problems that they're going through. God never promises that everything's going to go okay, but somehow people have gotten that idea. This is unrealistic, and it's unsupported in Scripture. And so often when something bad occurs then, because people have this unrealistic expectation, they fall away, or they raise their fist to God, or they complain. We all are going through problems at one kind or another. Every single one of us, maybe some more than others, but every single one of us, if you're not going through some problems, you will pretty soon or sometime in your life, or you'll know somebody that is. We cannot use that as an excuse to be disrespectful to God. We wonder, you know, out loud, does Jesus care? And we sing the song of "Does Jesus Care?" And it answers for us that Jesus does care. He cares for us greatly and deeply. And we're going to see that this morning, that our problems do not change the fact that God cares for us. God will help us and comfort us in our solution, in our sorrows, and He'll give us strength. He will strengthen us. We'll briefly consider what God says about that this morning. First of all, I want us to consider a really brief poem that I came across when I was studying this, a saying. It says, "God does not promise days without pain, or laughter without sorrow, or sun without rain. But He does promise, or He did promise, strength for the day, comfort for the tears, and light for the way." It's by that famous poet, Anonymous, that everybody knows across the world. And I think it's right. It's brief and it's right. I put some scriptures here that support that second part. I don't like to make statements about God or about the scriptures or anything like that without some kind of scriptural support. And so let's just briefly look at that. Paul says, in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through whom? Through Christ who strengthens me." Our strength comes from God. There's many other passages that talk about that we have strength. The strength for today. God gives us the strength for today. He takes care of today for us. He gives us the strength. When we're weak, when we need strength, He will give us the strength. He gives us a comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Paul talks about the God of all comfort who comforts us. with the purpose that when we have been comforted, we in turn will comfort those who need to be comforted. God gives us comfort for the day and for our tears. And then he gives us light for the way. He gives us light so that we can walk in the light. And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul talks about this also. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, tells the Ephesians, he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord." You know, we are to walk in the light. We are to walk in the Lord. And so God gives us this light. You know, we could go to, again, back to Psalm 119 that talks about, and several others that talk about that, that thy word is a light is onto my path, and a lamp unto my feet. He talks about over and over again that the light of the scripture is on in our paths if we allow it, if we don't hate the light, if we don't choose to be children of darkness. And so God will help us in our times of need. He doesn't tell us that we won't have need or sorrows, but he tells us that he will help us in it. The question, I guess, is, are you going to choose the things that come in life, are you going to let them be stumbling blocks, or are you going to use them as stepping stones? I want to talk about what I call the flood water principle. I don't know that anybody has ever called it that before. That's what I call it, so that's what I'm going to title it this morning. And that's basically the principle that the same waters that lifted up the ark and saved Noah and the people on the ark were the same waters that killed the sinners. The same water that drowned the world were the same waters that lifted up the ark. And we see that often in the scriptures, that God will use something that will divide. It will cause some people to draw closer to God, and it will cause other people to separate from God according to the their predisposition and character. We see that with the parables. It's not listed on here, but the parables. Jesus says that when they ask, "What are you talking? Why are you saying parables?" And he says, because there are some people that are not interested in what I'm saying, and they're going to hear these parables, and they're not going to really care, and they're going to go their way not knowing. And he said, there are other people, like you guys, who have just come, and you've asked me about it, and they will draw nearer to God. They will understand what the deeper meanings of what I'm saying, and they will draw closer to God. So the parables would follow that same. We could go on and on in the scriptures, and just look, just about everything that God does will separate the wheat from the tares, if you will. The same word that saves us, Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That same word that saves us is the same word that will judge us. Jesus says it in John chapter 12, verse 48. He says, "You guys study the scriptures because you guys think that there you have salvation." He said, "And they speak about me." These words are going to judge you on the judgment day. And so the same words that save us, who follow it because of our reaction to the word, and we draw closer to God and accept his salvation, is the same word that will be used to judge people on the judgment day. The same standard. The same Jesus who is our chief cornerstone. Turn with me, if you will. Peter makes this contrast himself in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 16 through 18. If you look at verse 16 first, we see that Jesus is called the chief cornerstone. Verse 6, not 16. Verse 6. "For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. This same Jesus who is our chief cornerstone, if we believe in him and we're not put to shame, is the same one. Notice in verses 7 and 8. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so that same Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone of the foundation of the Christians, that as we live our lives and as we serve God throughout our lives, that same Christ who is the chief cornerstone, the most important stone of the building, is the same one who becomes a stumbling block and a rock of offense to those who reject Jesus Christ. And so we see once again this principle that God has uses in the world. The fact is that we have to choose whether we're going to allow the things that come into our lives, the trials and tribulations that come into our lives, whether we're going to allow them. It doesn't matter what the cause was. All right. It doesn't matter if the cause was because of something I did, if it was a consequence of my actions, if it was because of something that somebody else did, because of something that the world did, something because Satan is persecuting me. Whatever the reason is, am I going to allow that to separate me from Christ, or am I going to allow use that to draw closer to Christ? The choice is ours. What we do with a situation. God has made available a system whereby we can draw closer to God regardless of what happens, and especially if something bad is happening to us or in our lives. Today we want to see that the same problems that could overwhelm us can also strengthen us. We're all going through situations. We all go through problems. And each one is... It has as many different problems and unique situation as everybody else. But our situation is unique. But God has made a system whereby we can use those problems not to fall away from God, but to draw nearer from God and to get stronger. The difference in what we choose is God. That's the difference, whether we draw near to him or whether we let him do it. I want to talk, give a little story that I had heard a long time ago. And there's all sorts of variations on this. So if you hear it and it's not the same variation that you know of, there's lots of them out there. It's told of a donkey that fell into a deep hole or a well or whatever. And the donkey cried and struggled, but it couldn't get out. It tried to do what it could, and it could not get out of that hole. And so the owner came, and try as he might, the owner couldn't get him out either. And he asked for help, and he tried to toss a rope down there and tried this and that, and he just couldn't get the donkey out. And so finally, the owner gives up. And he had done his best. He justified his giving up. He had done his best. The animal was old. It was too much work. It just wasn't working out. And so he just gives up. And so he and his friends decide to fill the hole. They say, well, there's no sense in anybody else falling in there. No children falling there or other animals will fall in. We'll just fill in the hole. Now the donkey is still at the bottom, brain. But they're going to go ahead and they're going to fill this hole. And they had given up. Donkey had not given up. And so they shoveled dirt into the hole. And what the donkey would do is shake off the dirt that fell on it and then tamp it down with its feet and then take a step up. And as the dirt accumulated, the donkey kept doing this. He'd shake the dirt off its back and take a step up. Until it was a lot closer to the top. And as the people saw that what the donkey was doing, they threw more dirt in there because they saw that he was using this to escape. And then a few threw in some rocks, and that the donkey didn't appreciate that. But they figured, and sometimes people will try to help you in ways that actually end up hurting you. But pretty soon the donkey was near the top, and then it was finally able to jump out and trot off. And so the dirt that should have buried it and should have killed it, it used that by shaking it off and using it in order to get out of the hole. It was all a question of what to do. And then there's all sorts of other fables and stuff that about the dog, the frog in the butter and all that stuff getting out. But, it's all in what you do with that. And there's several things that you can learn from this. As long as the donkey was just kicking and complaining down at the bottom, there nothing was solved. I mean, it would just get tired. When problems come your way, with sorrows, financial problems, maybe your back hurts you. Not that I would know anything about that, but, whatever happens, as long as you're just complaining about it, nothing is going to be fixed because of that. But you have to do something about it. And the second thing is that when others give up, you shouldn't give up. The other people gave up before the donkey did. And people will often give up on your situation before you do. And it should always be that way. You never give up on your situation because they're not going through it. And they're not living with it the way you are, regardless of what it is. A loss, health problems, or whatever the situation may be. Others will give up long before you should. The solutions of others sometimes may not be the best one for you. People are throwing in rocks to help the thing even when they thought it was helping. But originally the solution was, let's just seal this thing. We'll take the loss and we've tried. We've done our best. Let's just seal it. And their solution was that. And that wasn't what was best for the donkey. Oftentimes, people will come up with a solution that doesn't solve anything for you. It just makes them feel good. It makes them feel like, well, we did the best we can. Now we got to do this. We have to do what is right in God's eyes. If it had done nothing, the dirt would have buried it, and that's oftentimes what happens. To people and Christians sometimes. We don't do anything. We complain, and then we kind of say, oh, well, that's just the way it is, and we don't do anything about it. And if we don't, then we often get buried. God doesn't want us to just do nothing. He doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to, we're going to look at some scripture. He wants us to get strong. He wants us to use that. He wants the trials that come our way to produce something good in us. He has allowed that specific trial to come to you, and He has given you the strength and the wherewithal to overcome it. The choice is yours whether you do it or not. But doing nothing is always the wrong answer. And there's plenty of dirt out there, and make the best use of it. There's plenty of dirt to fill that hole. It wasn't doing him any good. What he needed was to use that dirt that was being thrown on him to climb out. And regardless of what kind of dirt we're talking about, symbolically physical dirt, or it could be emotional dirt. It could be social or spiritual things that are happening in our lives. Things that are happening bad that we can use in order to do that which is correct and get stronger. The principles that God uses in the world, I want us to look at, consider just a few of them. I could have gone on these principles, but it take muscles, for example. Muscles, the way they grow is because of resistance. If you don't have any, give your muscles any resistance, they will not grow. They will grow as to what they are needed to be used for, and that's it. And if you want them to grow, you must put resistance on them. You have to, all right. It goes too much too soon, and you're going to have injury, all right. And so you've got little tiny muscles. You cannot put some child to to try to have lift, you know, 300 pounds. It can't do it. What that'll do is it'll cause injury. But God knows. God does not allow. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's go ahead and look at that. It's one of the passages that we're going to look at. In order to understand how we deal, and like I said, there's as many different problems and sorrows out there as there are people. But the principles apply for all of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Let's start with 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Sometimes we think that we are stronger than we are. It says, no temptation has overtaken you than that not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to what? Endure it. All right? So we have here that even if we don't know how strong we are, even if we think that we're stronger than we are, and he says you've got to be careful about that. But he says God is faithful to you. God will not allow you. There are certain things that Satan wants to tempt you with. Rest assured that he wants to overwhelm you, and that God will not allow it in your life. But guess what? As you get stronger, and God says, God says, he can or she can this time now. They've gotten strong enough. You may end up getting something that is new to you, and you have to make that decision again. Am I going to overcome it, or am I going to use it as an excuse to fall away from God? Too much too soon, and you're going to fall. Be careful. If you think you stand, be careful lest you fall. But God is faithful, and he knows what you are able to handle, and he's watching out for you. All right? But bigger muscles use bigger weights. And so you've got, you know, if you want to have bigger muscles, you've got to progressively add weights to those muscles, and they will get bigger. The fact is they hurt for a little while often. As you put that force on them, they get tired, they hurt, but they grow and they get stronger each time. And pretty soon you are able to do 300 pounds and then 400 pounds. And then whatever it is that, you know, you wisely get up to. The fact is if you don't use resistance, you will not get any more muscle than what you have. All right. So resistance equals growth. Spiritually, it's the same thing. As we get resistance, a spiritual resistance, we will overcome it, and we will be able to then be ready for more spiritual growth. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through 14. Where the Hebrew writer lays down this principle for them. He says, starting in verse 12, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. You see that? They were expected to be at a certain point, and they had regressed because they had used what they have. And so he says, that's for the spiritual mature who, by their power, by their use, have gotten been able to mature and are ready for the meat of the word. And so God knows that the problems in your life, which he strictly controls to not allow more than you can handle, he knows that those problems can be used for you to grow stronger. Or you could use them to blaspheme God and separate yourself from God. It's your choice. The second principle is that fire refines things. It refines gold, silver, and it also refines brick and clay. The fire, the heat from it will refine it. It will harden it, and it will burn off impurities. And so, do you think if the gold could talk, it would say, "Well, yeah, I really enjoy going, you know, getting heated up to 1930 degrees or whatever it is, and I really enjoy going through the fire and being melted and all of a sudden." It probably wouldn't. It probably say, "No, I don't like that." And yet, when it comes out purer because the impurities have been burned off of it. When we go through things, guess what? There are some those choices we make. We may say, "Okay, I'm not gonna trust in man anymore. I'm gonna trust only in God." Or, you know, "I have to be wiser with my money because the consequences that this is gonna have." Whatever. We burn off impurities, all right? We make the wiser choices and we grow spiritually. Fire does that. Lemon makes lemonade. You need to have some lemons to make lemonade. Everybody likes lemonade, but nobody wants to suck on a lemon, though some people look like they do that all day long. It's sour, but you know what? People like lemonade. Why? You need lemons to make it, but it's how you do it. All right? You don't just squeeze a bunch of lemons into something, then you end up with lemon juice, and you don't want to drink that either. But you can make lemonade. All right? And you have to do something with it. Okay? When you get some sorrow in your life, you don't want to just stuff it over to the side. You don't want to dwell with it, but you want to use it for something good. That's what God wants you to do. You'll grow spiritually if that happens. Remember, God did not create the fallen world. Often people will use the problems of the world to blame God. Well, God, you know, if there's a God, why does this exist? Why it exists because of the consequences of what we did. And God is going to, before He removes evil, He's going to defeat evil. Before He removes all the sorrow and all the problems of the world, He's going to defeat them. And He's going to use us to do that. And so what He does is He uses the principles that are already here to our benefit. All right? That's why we need to draw closer to God when things are going wrong in our life. You know, we need to get closer to God and not farther away. His son dying on the cross. You know, God sent his son to die on the cross, which was man's greatest sin of crucifying the Savior and Satan's greatest triumph, quote unquote. But it became man's greatest salvation. Although it was his greatest sin, God turned it into man's greatest salvation. The dying of his son on the cross became the way that we can have inherited eternal life, and it became Satan's greatest defeat. Jesus came to defeat him, to take away his powers, and that's exactly what he did on the cross. When he died, he took away man's sin, and when he was resurrected, he took away the power of death. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 talks about. James, I told you we're going to go to a couple of passages in James chapter 1, starting in verse 6. James basically points, it's very blunt about it. That's incorrect. It should be verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and that steadfastness, let it have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When you go through various trials, it's going to have a certain effects for you. And you can let them have good effects. Resistance equals growth. Or you can let them have bad effects on you. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 4, I did that right. I just read it wrong. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested with fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We are happy that you rejoice, not because we talked about this in class. When we read rejoice, it does not mean take joy in. It means be happy about the fact that God can use that, the results of that. Not that you somehow like all these things. You're not some sort of masochist or anything like that. But you know that whatever trials you go through, you are going to get a better result if you do that with God. Remember, the difference between these things is God. Boils down to just one word, God. That's the difference between whether you are overcome or whether you overcome. Whether you use it for good or whether it's used for evil. It's God. Whether it's to your benefit or to your detriment. Well, that word is God. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31 follows the same principle. This with regard to wisdom. Notice what Paul tells the Corinthians. How God will take these things and he will use them to his glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. I know it's an extended passage, but if I try to chop it up, it's going to take just as long. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Remember, I just said that at the beginning. The power, the word of God will separate you. To those who are perishing, it's folly. Those who consider it folly, they're perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is power. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where's the wise, the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that we are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God has made our wisdom and our righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Notice what he's saying there. God took those things that everybody says were worthless, were dumb. And that includes the problems of the world. You're silly if you think that the problems of the world are drawing you closer to God. The reason you have problems is because you've got you're not faithful to God, because you're doing things wrong. That's what the wisdom of the world says. God says he takes that and he twists that so that it makes foolish the wisdom of the wise. So it takes the weak things and makes them foolish, the strong of the world. He takes those things which we don't expect, and he uses them. He uses that principle, just like the cross and everything else. And it's for our benefit that he does that. And think about the tares for a minute. I was reading about the tares and the wheat, and the author made a good point at the end there. Tares, during their formative or immature period, they look just like wheat, all right? And yet mature wheat and tares don't look the same. Jesus talks about that in the parable of the tares and the wheat in Matthew chapter 13. And verse 30 talks about how they're different. Now, over time, the tares is exposed because it doesn't mature like the wheat, all right? But, interestingly, God leaves the tares alone among the wheat, And it's ultimately for the benefit of the weak. The reason God doesn't tear up the tares is for our benefit. God cares about us. We may say, you know, hey, it would be a lot better if God just tore out the tares right from the beginning. God says, no. He says, no. I'm going to leave it when they mature on the harvest, on the day of harvest. I'll take care of that. But he said, for your benefit, I don't remove those. For our benefit. Let me get to the conclusion here. In this life, you're going to suffer. Everybody's going to suffer, regardless of whether you're a Christian or not. Everybody will suffer. Because of sin, like I said, because of the fallen world, because of the devil, or because of other people. For whatever reason, people are going to suffer. Just because you breathe and you are in this world, you're going to go through some suffering. But if you suffer for Jesus, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. I want to read the first two verses, then I want to jump to verse 14. Peter is dealing exactly with this situation, this idea. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Verse 12 through 14. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. Remember what we were talking about? You're not rejoicing because you're suffering, but you're rejoicing because of what it can bring you. You are sharing in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. All right? So let's go through verse 16 here. Verse 15 says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. We're all going to go through trials and tribulations. It's just a matter of what we do with it. It's all going to happen to everybody. Don't let it happen be because you're a goof. Don't do it because, you know, you're a mean, nasty person. That's no big deal. You suffer for that. You deserve it. But if you suffer, you know, we talked in the Beatitudes. Jesus says, if you're persecuted for my name's sake, falsely for my name's sake, he says, then you'll get the blessing. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says that God will use it for good. Let's go ahead and look at that. We've still got a couple of minutes. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. It's telling us that, you know, we're all going to suffer, but God is going to can use that for good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. He says in verse. So, those who love God, those who are called, all things work for good. God can take all those things. Doesn't say that all those things will disappear. Doesn't say all those problems, you won't feel them. What He says is He can take every single one of them and use them for good. Now, you're going to suffer anyway. The choice is, will some good come of it? Or will you be like, unlike the donkey, just sit there and let all the dirt fall on you? Romans 15 talks about you can learn patience from it, hope, but you have fellowship with Christians, with Jesus and with Christians, what Peter said. What about you this morning? Are you a Christian? If you're not, you may be going through all sorts of trials and tribulations. You may be going through all sorts of sorrows and problems. But God doesn't promise you that He's going to solve your problems. He says, in that name, as a Christian, He says that He will take care of that. If you're not a Christian this morning, you could make that right. God says that you have to hear the word and believe it. It has to be a belief that causes an action in you, causes you to repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins, then remain faithful until the end, and you receive the crown of life. Would you do that? God says today is the day of salvation. Would you do that? If you're already a Christian and you've sinned, and you've asked God for forgiveness, you want to ask the brethren to pray for you, we'd be glad to pray for you, help you in any way possible. Or if you're going through trials and tribulations, we talk about this all the time. If you're going, let it be known to the brethren. Let it be known to the brethren. I mean, ideally, when the call goes out, every single one of us should come forward and ask for help with our trials and tribulations. And we don't. But we can each time come forward. And the brethren will pray for you. Pray for God to give you wisdom or strength or intervention. Please come forward as we stand.